Okay. On your notes, we were in Philippians, and we want to try to move on some of this. So in your notes on step in time, this is mine, and these are how I make notes. We're on page 2, and actually when we come back in the morning service, we're going to be in other parts of this. The two messages we're doing is, in Sunday school, we've been looking at types. It's not a type unless God says it's a type in the Bible. You can't just make types up wherever you want. So we've been actually looking at New Testament places where type is used. And it's in this context. And what I've been mentioning to you is, in the morning service, I've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how you direct the fruit of the Spirit in trials and temptations. And we're up to peace. And we're up to Philippians 4. And it's interesting that as I'm talking about types and I'm talking about Philippians 4, peace, it's right in the same context, because chapter 3 here runs right into chapter 4 where he speaks about peace. And so it's interesting that the Holy Spirit in time has led that. I'm speaking in Sunday school now about types at the end of chapter 3 of Philippians. To me, it's interesting. And it flows right into chapter 4 of what we're going to do next month when we return to directing peace and trials and temptations. But right now we're in Philippians chapter 3, and we're in the context of verse 14, which I don't want to go over the whole thing again, but in verse 14, let's just read down. I press, or the word run, I press to the mark, the focus point, upon the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, or we could translate that mature, relatively mature, therefore as many as be complete, perfect, mature ones, be thus minded, and have your mind restricted. And if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained in winning Christ's likeness, in running the race of maturity, whatever level. This shows that different Christians are at different places of maturity. Let us walk. That word walk is to remind you, is to take individual steps so that you go in a straight line. You're not deviating, you're not variating, you're placing one foot in front of the other. Let us step by the same ruler, the same measurement of gait in the walk. We spent last week on this, that rule is defined, I believe, in the context, primarily in verse 9, that it's having a righteousness that doesn't come from the law, but a righteousness that comes by being spiritual, having faith and directing it at the faith. And it's according to a rule that's measured by the Christ, and then having a righteousness that you're actually doing by faith. Verse 16, nevertheless, so end of verse 16, let us step by the same ruler, the same ruler marking, let us restrict our mind to the same thing. Brethren, be followers. And this is where we're up to today in this context. The word follower here is a unison mimic, fellow mimics. Together concerning me. Notice that. That's what we're going to go to. You're being mimics concerning Paul. We'll state why I'm emphasizing that in a minute. And mark, same word that was used in verse 14, to scope out, to focus. to set your focus, your scoping out, your focus on them which walk. Now you have a change. This word walk is the word for a walk of life. Laverne Schaefer translated this consistently, lifestyle. When you have a walk of life, that's what you're characterized in a lifestyle. It's your lifestyle that you're characterized by. Walk so as you have us for a type. That word example is a type. Now notice the change in verse 17 from the beginning. Brethren, be followers together concerning or of what? What did it say first? Be followers of what? Me. You see that? That's personal. That's Paul. But then he changes at the end and he says to mark off them that walk as you have what? Now he changes from me to what? Us. Do you see that? Us as a type. That means it wasn't just limited to Paul. There's others that they could focus on that are following the same pattern, have the same imprint. Type. Now he says why. For many walk, many have a lifestyle. It's the word lifestyle again. For many have a lifestyle who I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. That word weeping is a specific word. It's not just sitting in the corner and having a good cry. I never understood that, but I understand some of you gals know about that. I know my wife says sometimes you just need a good cry. I don't know. I don't have a whole lot of estrogen probably. But, I'm going to get in trouble now. I'm speaking too much. But this reminded me, I was in Grants Pass, and I guess I still haven't learned. I preached a message. This was the title of the message. The moon has phases, and so does a woman in a month. And I preached that, actually. I was a young pastor, and I got in trouble for that. I got a lot of... The women in the church let me have it at the back door. But I was speaking on Peter that dwell with them according to knowledge, dwelling with the wife. And I spoke on that and didn't go over well. I think even my own wife let me have it after the end of that message. So let's move on. So he says, weeping. This word weeping is to wail, to cry out. It's a vocalized kind of weep. It's like you sit there and you go, oh, you're just so, I just don't understand it. He says, I tell you weeping, they are the enemies. This word enemy... there's different words for enemy in the scripture. This word is a hostile enemy. This is a hostile enemy to what? To the cross. The work that Christ did on the cross, these guys are misusing in their doctrine that it's abusing what Christ accomplished. Laverne Schaefer taught this, and he said it's the cross, but it's looking at the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not looking at the wooden element. I remember sitting in his class, and he said it's not the wooden instrument. It's looking at the completed work that Christ did on the cross. Let me say something here. I've had quite a horrific week, and I know Richard's been teaching on Satan. I'll give you a little illustration for myself on how he works. He's a sneaky little devil. It started off the week, my sprinkler system just blew up. and the fittings that we had, you know, the plumbing fittings where you hook a hose, it blew apart. And, you know, we're on city water, and we didn't know right away, and it shot a lot of water, which I know is going to cost us money now, but it was shooting water out of a hose fitting. So I had to repair that. That's kind of minor. You look at it, and you go, eh, you know what. So that happened right away. Then Tim took his family out on the boat. Him and I bought a little aluminum boat with a motor. And I took it out first because I wanted to try it out. And I tried it out. It worked fine. Helen and I went all over Hag Lake. Tim borrowed it this week. And just so happens, he's out in the middle of the lake, worked fine. And then he broke down. But I made him take the trolling motor so he was able to get back, didn't have to row. And he got back with the trolling motor. But then he brings the engine back to me and he says it doesn't work. And I'm looking at it. And I still haven't got that going yet, but I've been playing around with it. Then after that, see, situations. It's right within, you know, the next day, the pond motor goes out, the pump. And Richard knows that the fish need aeration on the water in the pond. If you don't, eventually they're going to suffocate. And you need to, it also helps purify and clean the water, but that's another thing. So we have big koi in there. And I said, ah. Oh. So I went over there and I started playing around with the pump and trying to get it going. And then it goes and it stops and it goes and it stops. And it's probably got something in it, but I'm working on that. Meanwhile, we're taking Helen the radiation and she doesn't feel good and we're dealing with that and going. Then as I'm looking out at the pond and I see it stopping and going, some of you know I built that waterfalls with the rocks. All the rocks came tumbling down into the pond. And I said, what? And you see all up, the whole thing, it's like, what, a demon jump up and down on there? And the whole thing just falls in. I'm thinking, oh, my fish all died. But they're pretty smart. They got away. And the rocks all went down. So then I had to go in the disgusting pond and with my feet and feel the slime on the bottom. And then I lifted up the rocks, which was a mistake, I'm not thinking, and I pulled my back out. My back was killing me all week, and so I got that done. Then I heard about Ethan's accident, and I talked to Richard about it and heard that Ethan was in the motorcycle accident, was in the hospital, and we heard from his mother, who used to be a member at Grants Pass, and she wanted to see us, and so Helen and I go over to the hospital, and we see her, and it's really bad. Ethan looked, his body looked really bad. His mind was probably fine. And there was a lot of unsaved people in the hospital, and I was led to give a Bible lesson. So I gave about a 20-minute Bible lesson to Ethan while all these people were listening in there. And I was led to do that. And I don't know why, but that's why. And I did a Bible lesson to Ethan, and it's bringing back some things. And then we get home, and I get a notification from Bank of America that someone stole our credit card, and it was over $1,400. You see, this is all in a few days, just all happening. And so we have to go through all the bills and contact the bank and go through with them. And there was like about 10 charges coming to a little over $1,400 was on, which they just removed and just got notification. They removed them all. And so we got that. And then this is where it gets back to the word weeping. Then I hear about some doctrine, and I was wrong. I said, oh, no, because I see it's affecting people. There's doctrine that's being changed, and I don't, it's not about personalities, it's about doctrine. And it makes me weep where I want to grab my head and I want to scream. What's being attacked right now, as I just talked to Richard, is the doctrine of propitiation, and he's talking about that too in Sunday school. Anyway, propitiation has to do with the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the mercy seat, and it has to do with so God can indwell us. And there's teaching right now that it happened back on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. That is absolutely wrong. And it changes everything in the New Testament about the blood of Christ and the sprinkling. And it just gets me so annoyed that people I have taught in seminary don't do anything. You don't know how annoyed that makes me. And you want to sit there and grab your head and scream like Paul's saying here. He says, I weeping. That word weeping is to yell out in tears and go, what? Are you crazy? People should know better. Anyway, I saw some effects of it yesterday. And you might have seen, I looked a little sad. First of all, I'm not getting a lot of sleep. But second of all, to see that this doctrine is affecting other people and things that they said made me sad yesterday. Because I see it spreading like a cancer. It just gets me annoyed. To top this off, how Satan works is this is the cap of his thing. So I'm studying the doctrine because I'm looking, I'm saying, am I wrong and everyone else is right? Or am I right, or is the scriptures right in what I see and everybody else is wrong? I went to my file cabinet. Some of you know I got about four of them in there filled, tall ones. And I pulled out notes from years and years ago. I haven't even looked. I took 3 courses on soteriology from Dr. Laverne Schaefer. I took Romans from him. Pulled all these notes out. I had other people. I had all over my desk books, and I'm reading. And by the way, I'm not wrong. The scriptures say what propitiation is. As I'm in the file cabinet, what do you think happens? I'm in there looking for all of these folders, and I pull a folder out on soteriology, and you know what popped out and fell on the floor? My daughter Cheryl's death certificate. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. Because what that does is, I don't know if any of you have lost a child, I don't think so. You can remember every moment. You do. It's in your brain. You tend to push it in the background and you forget about it. But when a death certificate falls out in front of you, all those thoughts come flooding back in. And I didn't tell Helen. She's not here, so I can say this. I know it just make her, while she's going through radiation, she don't need that. I hid the thing real quick. I haven't found that thing forever. I was looking for it because I have some... Anyway, I found some things. What do they call those? The things that people give you as gift, the government, certificates or whatever. So I had a bunch of them still in her name that I found in a lockbox that I can't cash them in until I have a death certificate. And I looked for it. I couldn't find it. Now, all of a sudden, now, after all of these things... the death certificate falls out. Satan works on your mind. And he's trying to get you down and depressed and not working. So I thought it would be good to share here, especially with this word weeping here. I can understand what Paul's saying when it came to doctrine knowing how Satan works. Anyway, Pastor Schaefer's probably, I hope I didn't ruin any of your message later. I know he's speaking on that later. But let's get back to Philippians. I was off the topic. Paul said here, he says, be fellow mimics of me, soon mimics. That soon has the idea that all of us as Christians who are saved by grace should be in harmony together here as mimics. Now, what I want to say about mimics is not being a pretender. He's not saying be mimics where you pretend to be something you're not. He's not saying that here. This word follow is the word mimic. and it has a soon prefix in front of it. It means in unison, be following, be mimics, but it's not a pretender. It's not a robot. And it's not a zombie. But it's a Christian who by the Holy Spirit is being moved along by the Holy Spirit so that he's becoming more and more Christ-like. What we're imputed to in Christ in this context, we're running a race of maturity where we're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we're being changed and we're being moved as we run on this race. And so what Paul is saying here is, be fellow mimics, be in harmony, be in unison in what? This walk. This walk that we do to gain Christ-likeness, we by the Holy Spirit are doing this in harmony. Now he's going to go on from that as he talks about that, and he says in verse 17, be fellow mimics concerning me. Notice that, that's so important. He says, be fellow mimics concerning me. What does he not say here? He says, does you not be fellow mimics concerning Jesus? What's the heresies that are going on today? It's saying, step what? Follow the steps of Christ. It's also saying that we're to mimic Christ. I remember, you cannot be mimics of Christ and you can't step in the same steps that Jesus stepped in. First of all, he was doing what the Father sent him to do. And second of all, you're not the God-man. How in the world are you going to do? Okay, he's over there in the desert. He's hungry. Here's a little boy comes with his lunch. So follow in the steps of Jesus. You're over with Dan on his boat. And there you are in his boat with Dan, and all of a sudden it's lunchtime and you're hungry, and you go and you find some little sardines in his thing. Can you feed the whole dock with it? Are you God? Can you do? Oh, here they are. He's being attacked by people, and all of a sudden he disappears and they see him over in another city. Can you do that? Oh, you're over here on this side and they want to come and make him king. And what he does is he walks across the water. Okay, you're going to step like Jesus? You're going to walk across the water? You're going to make your lunch out of nothing? Are you going to do all of these things? Are you going to disappear and all of a sudden turn up somewhere else? No, you cannot. He's the God-man. And you're not. Any of these publications that are out today are absolutely wrong. The only thing you're told to follow his steps is when you're suffering to act right. That's it. That you're not to speak evil. You're not to revile back again. You're not to do that. That's all. But you don't follow the steps of Jesus. And if any pastor is teaching that, you need to get another church. But Paul says here to be fellow mimics, what? Of me. Do you see that? Paul's not a God. He's not deity. He's a man who's in this context. And what has he done in this context? We're trying to wrap this up. Was he sinlessly perfect? No. Where was he when he wrote this? He was in jail at Rome. What has he done that precipitated this? He was going to take a Jewish vow. Remember that? He had already written Galatians. But he says in verse 14, he doesn't say he's sinlessly perfect, but he says he's running the race for Christ-likeness in maturity. And he forgets the things behind and he reaches forward for what's before. So he says, as I'm doing that, there's a certain walk, a certain step that I do, and a certain lifestyle that is displayed out as I do that. You mimic this. How? Not by being a pretender. By what? Verse 9, letting the Holy Spirit who indwells you fill up your lacking, and you can then direct faith and keep running the race of maturity. You don't become an alcoholic. You don't become a drug addict. You don't become someone who gives up and hides. By the way, I was just saying that. That's Chester Tipton. That's a guy I spoke at the Gospel Mission in Medford. And I spoke, and a guy came forward. And he was a young man, seminary student in at Tennessee Temple. Does that sound right? And he had he was saved. I sat down with him. He knew the gospel. Went to seminary, and he did something. I never asked him what he did. I didn't care. He thought it was so horrifying that he gave up on seminary. He was embarrassed, and he became an alcoholic, and he was drifting all over the U.S. And I spoke on propitiation, and he came forward. And I spoke with him, got him a tent, set him up at a local campground. He came to church for about a month. And I said, now it's time to go home and get things straightened out. And we contacted his mother and father and got him to confess, iron out the bridges, and he went home. We sent him home. Chester Tipton. Never forget him. Cool. Paul is saying, be mimics of me. Keep running the race. Keep maturing. Keep having this kind of walk by the Holy Spirit. And then he says to focus. You're to scope out. Where do we run in the race against ourselves towards the finish line of Christ's likeness of who we are positioned in Christ. That's verse 14. But here down on earth, God gives us people who we can see as types, who are also doing this. And that word type means, it's used many different ways as a pattern. It's used for, it was used at this time for imprinting a coin, where they would take this imprint and they would hit it on the metal, and it would imprint on that metal the image of Caesar or outlines or whatever, and you have that imprint on the coin. This pattern that's imprinted. So Paul says this lifestyle, this running for maturity, it's not sinless perfection, but it's people who confess their sin, who get back in the race, and they're stepping by the by the Spirit because of to their position in Christ by directing faith at the faith. And they're going on into maturity. And he said, there's others around who are doing this. There's others around in the Christian church. There's not a lot of them, but they're around. And he says, those are the people you should focus on. So many times we... I mentioned, what is it, 2-3 weeks ago, I mentioned in this context, I said, if you want to see how to raise your kids correctly, look at how the father raises his children. Good way. And here the father, our heavenly father, is through the apostle Paul saying, There's more than one type. There's others who have this imprint that's made upon their life, that you can see this pattern, that they're back in the race. They confess their sins. They got their mind on things above. They're stepping by the Spirit, using faith directed at the faith, and they're going on to maturity under grace. You can see this pattern in certain people. That's what we need to focus on, and that's what we need to tell our children to focus on. So often we're so concerned. And by the way, I'm guilty of this a little bit too. You know, when I'm pointing a finger, I was always told there's three other or four maybe fingers pointing back at me. But we sit there and we kind of glorify these football players, these baseball players, golfers, anyone that's out there that seems, it could be education, people who write certain books, and we have them focus on these. I was thinking of this when I was doing this. It says, as you have us, plural. There's more than just Paul who have this imprint on their life. There was Timothy. There was Silas. There's other people in this context, Epaphroditus, who have this imprint on their life. And he's telling the Philippians to focus on that. How about a football or baseball card of some saint that's in the church? So we say, okay, here's a baseball collector's card. Here's Dan Benson. I don't know. Here's Jan Henshaw. Here's Michelle. Okay, here we are. We have this baseball card. Here, focus on that. There's your hero. Let's make a big banner and put it up. Here's the type. Focus. Now, I'm not talking about having a banner and hang it in your room like, you know, that. But you get the point I'm making is there's certain people that our children should be looking at that they're exemplify. You can't do that unless you're in the right church. We have people that are doing this. And it's an emphasis. We spend so much time emphasizing on other things. We need to be also addressing our children to focus on these men. I remember when I was raising my kids, some of my deacons were really flakes. In the sense that they kept attacking me. But some of them were real decent guys. And I remember Tim, I'm going to use Tim. I don't know if he likes it. I'll use him as an example. But I remember when Tim was growing up and he didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. So I said, it would be good to have him go with another man who's out there working, laboring, and see what it's like. This guy is Ed Lawrence. It's Carrie Allen's dad. He was one of my better deacons. We went up to Ed and we said, will you take Tim with you and let him? He was a carpenter construction and he was roofing at the time. Did he ever tell you that story? So we said, will you take Tim putting up roofs in Grants Pass where it's like 100 degrees? And Ed said, sure. And I thought, that's good. This is a man who exemplifies running the race for Christian maturity, living under grace. This is a guy I can trust with my son. And so Tim went with him. He saw what it was like to haul shingles up on the roof in the hot sun and all. By the way, it's after Tim did that, and then we got him a job at Matsukaze as a dishwasher. And then after that, he said, I'm going to college and become a pharmacist. He didn't want to work out in that hot sun and the heavy labor. He said, doing dishes. I don't know which was harder, roofing or the dishes. He said they were both terrible, hard work. But he then decided he wanted an indoor job with air conditioning and all. Anyway, my point is we looked for a man who we can entrust with my son, who's a pattern that he could see and learn some lessons in life that I couldn't teach him. By the way, I also took him to pharmacy with me. You can't do that nowadays. They have laws against it. But at that time, I actually took him and Tim Mason to work with me. So he says to focus on these types. There's men, women. I've been focusing on men because I'm a man, but there's women also that can be focused on. And our young gals need to be focused on that. That's why when your wedding that went on, Helen and I were talking, it's so important. So important. My grandchildren were there. Michelle's kids were there. We had these little kids there, and we were talking. This is so good. We need to bring the little kids so that they can focus and see a couple that's doing something right. I don't know if you knew your wedding was doing all that, but that's what it's for. You got the little kids focusing on you, and you're saying, hey, look. Look at that. You see that? Yeah, there's Richard and Ashley. Look at them. Don't you be a flake like the rest of these people out there. Don't you go doing that. You focus on that. You don't know how important that is? When Joyce and Phil were getting married, she's a school teacher, her students came up to her and she said, I'm getting married this weekend. And the students said to her, why are you getting married? Why don't you just live together? What, do you have to? Are you pregnant? That's what they asked Joyce. That's the world our kids are growing up in. So to see somebody, you know, I like Christian weddings because we bring the little kids there and we bring them and we say, hey, look at this. They got it right. That's what this is saying. Focus on those as you have us, plural, as types of what? Living under grace, going into maturity, not sinlessly perfect, but in the race. In the race for Christ's likeness. Now look what he says after this. For how many? Many. Many walk, have a lifestyle, many. The clock's getting away from me. We started late. It's okay. I'm going to end up pretty quick here. There's two examples. I put two examples that have been in Christianity right from the beginning that are the majority. And it goes right back to the first century. There's a majority of what it is to live under grace. The first thing that you have is, I put in your notes, Judaizers. In this context, look at verses 3. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These are legalists. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit and rejoice, boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So the first group that he discusses are legalists who are trying to bring circumcision into the church and they are affecting there. So you have one group which are legalists. And legalists always want to, legalism is the people of God, independent of God, trying to be well-pleasing to God. And legalism always works where you're being conformed. Conformity, I like to illustrate by, you ever see a Jell-O mold? You go and you make up the Jell-O mix and it's a liquid, and then you put it into this mold and it's all kind of riffly and it makes kind of a pattern. And you put it into that and you let it cool down and then you flip it over and there it is. It's conformed to that mold, that thing. That's what conformity is. Conformity is where you're being conformed to some kind of a mold or pattern. It's rather you're being shaped into something. You're not being transformed by the Holy Spirit. You're being brought into a conformity. What legalists do is they always impose some kind of things of what they want you to act right by, and they're trying to conform you to whatever view they have of what a Christian should be. It could be by the Mosaic law. It could be by anything. We're not going to complete this. I'm going to do some more study on this. We're going to show you legalists. Legalists always attack grace believers. Always. That's in the book of Galatians. In other words, you could be over here minding your own business. You say, go ahead. They're going to come after you. Something else I've been talking to Helen about as we drive in the car about legalists. Many of them, some of them are just blatant right out there trying to make you conform. But a lot of them are what we call passive aggressives. They get what they want by subtly putting hints and pressure on you till they get you to do what they want you to do. Boy, believe me, I've been watching that. It's in my mind. It's again, the weeping. It just gets me so annoyed. I'm not stupid. I can see what's going on. And it gets me annoyed. And passive aggressive really ticks me off. I'll tell you, some of you know me. If something is, I'll confront a person to their face. You don't have to have a passive aggressive with me. If you're violating the Word of God, I'll tell you. So there's legalists in this context. But now in verse 18, see what it says? For many have a lifestyle of whom often I told you, and now also weeping I say, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, of whom the end is the end for maturity. That would be in the context. The end, the completion for maturity is ruination. That next word is destruction, is ruination. Whose end, in this context, what's the end result for maturity? Winning Christ. Whose end in maturity is not going to hell fire, but ruination. They're ruined for their intended purpose. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. We'll get back to that. So the second group is no law at all. We're under grace. We can do whatever we want. Christ paid everything. And so he knows we can't be sinlessly perfect. So let's just sin and have a good old time. There was a president of a college who spoke with that to Lewis Berry Chafer. He was a legalist. Lewis Berry Chafer was traveling with a car, and Chafer told him about grace. And he went to Romans 6, and the man said to him, well, if I believed what you believed under grace, then I would just do whatever I wanted to do. And Lewis Berry Chafer said, by your own testimony, I would say that you're probably not a child of God. So he didn't mix words. He wasn't a passive aggressive. He just hit him right behind. He's so funny. He talks about how he told people. Sometimes he'd say to the guy, hey, you missed the bus. Bus left. You're still here. Anyway, he's funny. these are people that their God is their belly. They just look for self-gratification and say, we're under grace, so let's just gratify ourselves and, you know, we can do whatever we want. What both of these have in common is the sin nature. Whether you're a legalist or antinomian, no law, it's always goes back to the sin nature. We'll save for the next time. I have a bunch of verses we want to cover on both of these. Where we're going in the future is what's the answer to legalism? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to look at that. Be transformed. Stop being conformed to this legal age, but be transformed. That's being changed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. Not conform, but transform. What's the answer to antinomianism? We're going to look at this context and all, and it's the answer is to have victory over the sin nature and that we are inlawed, 1 Corinthians 9:21. We are inlawed to Christ. And we have to discuss that verse, 1 Corinthians 9:21. What does it mean to be in law? What it basically means is my position in Christ is what sets the boundaries on my life here. That's in a nutshell. I don't want to leave you without anything. Being in law to Christ is that my position in Christ sets the boundaries of what I'm here. I'm not without any kind of boundaries, but it's my position in Christ. And then we want to cover Peter, where he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And then we want to look at 1 Peter verse 3 on what holiness is. So the answer to all of this is holy living. But what's interesting here is that the majority, even in the first century, the majority of Christianity was either totally without any kind of law, misusing grace, not looking at the boundaries of the Christ, or it's the other way where you try to have some legalistic boundaries placed on you by someone else to conform to what they think you should be. And both of those are wrong. Okay, thank you for putting up with things today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together with these folks. We appreciate them. Look forward to what you have for us in the morning service. In Christ's name, amen.